Amen. We're going to look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we want to share a message entitled The Influence of the Spirit-Led Life. I think many times we kind of forget about how powerful the Spirit of God is working in us and through us, enabling us to influence others for Christ. And we cannot do anything in the flesh. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we need the Spirit of God to be filling us and directing us, enabling us to be an influence on others. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be able to have the Bible in front of us tonight. And Lord, I pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit as I'm speaking on the influence of the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is not saved, may the Spirit of God reveal that to them, convict their heart about their need to come to Christ. I would pray that the Holy Spirit would convict each of us as believers how desperately we need a touch and a move of God in our life and living in light of the fullness of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we want to be a witness. We want to be a testimony. This world is certainly rapidly moving farther and farther away from you, Lord. And the only way that we can turn the tide, Lord, is through the power and the move of the Spirit of God in us. And so speak to us in a special way tonight as we study the Word, and we'll give you praise and glory for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? The Galatian believers really had a problem with this thing of dealing with the fullness of the Spirit of God and being tempted to go back in to approach the Christian life through the works of the flesh. And Paul would have to deal with them about the freedom, the liberty, the victory that we have through faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's by God's grace that we are saved. And it is not by any means of works. And the amazing thing is he's dealing with this matter of the Spirit of God. Did they do something in the flesh to get the Spirit of God? Or was it through their faith in Jesus Christ that they received the Spirit of God? And how foolish it is that once we've received the Spirit of God, to now turn around and try to live the Christian life in the works of the flesh. And the flesh is weak, the flesh is sinful, but yet it's the Spirit of God that embeds in us the very character of Christ and enables us to live out that character in front of others to be able to influence them for Christ. Paul makes some powerful statements in regards to being filled with the Holy Spirit through the book of Galatians and also through the book of Ephesians. Notice in chapter 5, in verse 16 of Galatians, Paul would remind us that, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oftentimes I've had folks say, you know, well, I just deal with a lot of temptations, a lot of struggles in the flesh. Well, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. And if you are walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, you walk by faith, believing that the Spirit of God indwells you and empowers you, then you can overcome the temptations and lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5:25, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In chapter 6, in verse 1, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so Paul constantly is identifying the necessity of being aware of the fullness of the Spirit of God. He continues that thought in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so we must put on Christ. We must be renewed daily in the spirit of the mind, gaining the mind of Christ, so that we might be able to have victory over the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. And In chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so it is very clear as you read the writings of the Apostle Paul that he had a very strong focus on the necessity of walking and living in the power of the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Otherwise, we could not be an influence on those that are around us. I thought this quote was good. I found it says this, anything done in our own strength will fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. And a lot of times what people do is they look at, you know, different ministries or whatever it may be, and they say, well, look how many people they have coming. Look at all the things that they do. If it's done in the flesh, it's a failure. If it's done in the flesh, it does not bring glory to God. And so I must walk in the Spirit so that I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And anything that's done in the flesh is not going to bring glory to God. And so I need to be careful about this matter of living and abiding in the reality of walking in the Spirit of God. The work of the Holy Spirit in us produces humility that will promote unity or teamwork within the body of Christ. And I think it was D.L. Moody said, the Spirit of God in me will not fight with the Spirit of God in you. And so if we walk in the Spirit, it eliminates all kinds of conflicts and problems in the believer's life. That's why in Galatians 3, where we read in verse 2, says, this only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And so getting it nailed down that, wait a minute, if we're going to be able to influence others for the cause of Christ, it's going to require of us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, there's three aspects of this, I should say, the results of or the manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And first of all, it gives us a proper relationship with God if we live in reference to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God always points people towards Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, never do you see where the Holy Spirit is bringing any attention to himself. The Spirit of God is always pointing people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm living in light of the Spirit of God that is in me, I'm going to be able to have a proper relationship with God. First of all, there'll be a reverence for his person. In other words, there'll be no disdain or discredit or reproach put on the name of my God, because the Spirit of God is never going to lead me to defile or defame who God is. And because of the presence of the Spirit of God, I'll always have a reverence for who the Lord is. And I remember I was in Bible college, a fellow that was actually a pastor of a church. He drove bus for the same bus company I worked for. And I'll never forget him. I haven't seen him ever since I left Bible college in 1984. I haven't seen him. But I remember his name. His name was Jimmy Keys. And he had a get-tee here. And the one side of his get-tee came down and made a J for Jimmy, you know, Jimmy Keys. And he was an interesting character. And we used to talk all the time. And every time constantly talking, you know, all he kept saying was Jesus, Jesus is, Jesus is, Jesus, Jesus is. And I finally looked at him. I told him, I said, man, you're put the name of our God in vain. You're using the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. And, I don't mean it that way. I said, yes, you do. You may not realize you mean it that way, but you're bringing a reproach on the name of Christ. You need to stop saying that all the time. And so if we walk in the Spirit, there is always going to be a spirit of reverence for who God is. We're not going to take his name lightly. We're not going to look at him with in a defaming way because of the fact the reverence for his person will make us stand in fear or awe of who God is. I mean, we serve a wonderful God. He's a magnificent God. And he's greater than anything that is in this world, I tell you that. And he deserves our worship and our praise. And the believers in the early church were stirred up with the reality of who God was. And they loved God with all their heart. So much so, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, that fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The word fear there literally means to have a reverence. I mean, a reverence came upon them that they were aware that God was greater than anything, and they had a sense of awe or fear of God. And we cannot allow ourselves to be consumed with the flesh to the point where we no longer are, speechless. I'm trying to think of a word to say. I'm speechless. Amen. Just speechless in the presence of God. You know, God is just not something that we put into our life to be able to have a better life. He is the creator of this universe. And we stand in awe in reference to who he is. And so it is the Spirit of God that helps us to reverence the person of God. Not only stand in fear and awe of God, but it'll enable us to stand in confidence of God. Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." I can have confidence that God is the one who is on the throne of heaven, and he is the one that has my life in his hand, and my life is not coming to an end until God says it, oh, it's over. Man can hate me, they can condemn me, they can attack me, they can do whatever they can to me, but they cannot take my life until God says his life is over. And you can stand in confidence of who God is because of the impression of the Holy Spirit on your heart. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26, Solomon goes on and says, in the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And so to be able to stand in confidence of who God is, oftentimes people say, well, I just don't even know if God's real, and I don't know if God can work on my behalf. And God may do that in your life, but he can't do that in my life. You need to walk in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God will never place doubts in your mind or on your heart how awesome and how powerful your God is. And so it puts me in a position of having reverence for the person of God. So the Spirit of God maintains a proper relationship with God. Not only that, but there's you're fervent for his power. You know, in the book of Acts, Jesus had told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. He said, "And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And the amazing thing is that in chapter 1 in verse 14, it says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so they had a fervency for the power of God. God had promised them that they would be endued with power, and because of that, they were willing to pursue God and wait on God till his power would come down. In chapter 12 of Acts, nothing changed as far as the fervency in prayer for God's power to be released. It says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." See, when you have a fervency for the power of God, it establishes a priority of prayer in your life. Because of the fact that, wait a minute, if you're going to be able to succeed, you're going to be able to experience a move of God, then you need to get a hold of the throne of God so that he might release his power. He promised power, and they exercised prayer to get that power. And if we really believe that God will give us power, then we need to be willing to set a priority, pray to God in light of the power that we need. It must come through the Holy Spirit of God and not through man's means and abilities. Not only does it establish a priority of prayer, but it endures continually in prayer. You know, in Romans 12:12, Paul said, be instant in prayer. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. And knowing that, wait a minute, I have a God in heaven who saves me and loves me and secures me, and he has confirmed that by sending his Holy Spirit to indwell me. And so because of the fact that the Spirit of God is pointing me towards my God, whenever there is a need in my life, it is at an automatic response that the Spirit of God prods me to talk to God in prayer so that I might be able to have the power of God released. And so there's a reverence for the person of God, a fervency for the power of God. There's a desire for the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I desire for God to be ever present with me. I want to experience God. I'm so thankful for different times in my Christian life that I've been able to experience a presence of God not like any other time in my life. And I'm thankful that the Lord will meet with us. Here's a good quote for you. And it says, the degree to which we understand and experience the Holy Spirit will be the exact degree to which we understand and experience God's will for our churches. Now, listen, I think there is a need in present-day Christianity for a new freshness of God's people depending upon and surrendering to and experiencing the anointing and move of the Spirit of God upon us. How desperately we need that, and if we're going to be able to accomplish something. My wife and I was watching a documentary on the gangsters of the 20s and 30s. Amen. Yeah, I know I'm weird. I like looking at stuff like that. But anyway, we were watching this, and they were talking about, you know, bootlegging and all this, that, and the other. And they had a clip of Billy Sunday preaching. I said, glory to God. I mean, he was letting her rip, boy. I'll tell you what, he was preaching against that devil's drink, the old booze that everybody was drinking, and he was preaching on the need for a move of the Spirit of God and revival in America is the only thing that's going to save America. And I said, praise God, that's good preaching. Amen. I'll tell you one thing right now. We need a newness and freshness of a longing to have the fullness and the move of the Spirit of God upon us, because we can't do anything without it. You say, how can I have a proper relationship with God? I'm telling you right now, it's going to be because of a fullness of the Spirit of God that is in you. We don't experience God in the flesh. We experience God in the Spirit. And so we need a fresh move of the Spirit of God. Now, what does it do, this desire for the presence of God? It'll be by unity of the brethren. You know, God brings us together. Blesses us when we are one with another. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the fullness of days of, when was it? Good night. I lost the verse. And when the fullness of whatever, I'm going to look it up. Amen. I'm going to blow it here. Oh, yeah, when the day of Pentecost. I knew Pentecost was in there. Glory. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Why in the world did the Spirit of God fall on them? Why in the world did the Spirit of God move through the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 souls were saved? I believe there is a direct correlation with the reality that they were in one accord together. You cannot have division in the body of Christ and be able to experience a move of God. And so it was unity of the brethren will build in us a desire for the presence of God. Yes, I don't understand. I really don't understand how people say they're saved and they're going to heaven and they have no desire to be with God's people coming into the presence of God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. And I believe you get two or three and two or three and two or three and two or three, amen, we can experience the presence and the move of God. So by the unity of the brethren, but also by the fullness of the Spirit of God. Jesus promised that he would send his Holy Spirit. And I believe with all my heart, whatever Jesus promised he would do, that's exactly what he would do.
and he can send his spirit down. And I believe when the preaching is going on, I believe God's spirit can come across and brood over the congregation and bring God's will to full volition. If we'll just believe that God can show up through the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's a hunger for his preaching. This matter of a proper relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, it gives you a hunger for preaching of the Word of God. It was fearless. You know, in the book of Acts, they were fearless. I thought about Billy Sunday when I was watching him preach. I'll tell you what, he wasn't afraid to proclaim it the way it was. Amen. I mean, he told it the way it was. And, I'm telling you right now, we got too much of this weak back noodle, soft noodle preaching, pacifying, comforting, easy. Let's not offend nobody, and let's be careful about what we say, because we need to be in our safe zones, and we're snowflakes. That man, it's getting too hot, and I'm starting to melt. So we are afraid to proclaim the Word of God like old preachers used to proclaim the Word of God. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, we need some Christians that are spirit-filled, that are bold for God. Notice, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. Now, I thought it was interesting. I was listening to a guy on the radio, and he's basically Sunday afternoons, and he's talking about church history. And he was talking about, a lot of preachers years ago, when the people were starting to be called fundamentalists, didn't want to be called a fundamentalist, because people who were called fundamentalists were considered to be uneducated. And I thought, I'm a fundamentalist, I'm offended. And I thought about this verse. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Just because you're bold in the Lord doesn't mean that people are going to say, boy, you're a smart person. I talked to one woman years ago, and she said, oh, you don't believe that Bible. That Bible's so archaic. I've had people tell me, it says, well, it's not very intellectual to be able to believe the Word of God and believe the Bible. You know what they think? They think because you're a fundamental independent Baptist, they think because you believe you need to be saved and born again, they think because of the fact that you're bold in your faith and you witness and testify what God has done in your heart, that you're unlearned and you're ignorant men and women. However, it says they marveled. They may reject your education. They may reject your zeal for God, but I'm going to tell you, they have to marvel. Amen. Because he says this, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I'll tell you one thing right now, people think I'm stupid all they want. They can talk about me not being smart and intellectual. They can say I don't fit in with academia in America. They can say whatever they want, but bless God, with the fullness of the Spirit of God, they'll have to acknowledge I've been with Jesus. Amen. Fearless. I don't have to be afraid of man. Faithful. Preaching of the Word of God. We need a hunger for preaching, because we're fearless in testifying of who God is, and we're faithful to be committed to hearing the preaching of the Word of God. E.M. Bounds said this, the power of Christ's dispensation is a fiery pulpit, not a learned pulpit. I think we've been duped. Dr. Malone used to say years ago that men have been educated past the point of intelligence. We've got all of our doctorate degrees and our PhDs, and we've got all that, you name it. It's ever you read about preacher so-and-so, doctor so-and-so, and doctor so-and-so, and doctor so-and-so. Wait a minute. We don't need an educated pulpit. We need a pulpit that's on fire for God. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Not a learned pulpit, not a popular pulpit, not an eloquent pulpit. I'm glad it's in an eloquent pulpit, because I can't say eloquent. Amen. Amen. That's my wife saying that. Praise God. But a pulpit on fire with the Holy Ghost. Man, we must have the Spirit of God
moving in us because there's no possible way we can have a proper relationship with who God is. Secondly, I see the Holy Spirit will give us a proper relationship with people. With people. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit is in us, there's a love. Here is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. The only way that I can experience the love of God is through the Spirit of God that indwells me, and that automatically creates in me a desire to be obedient to Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so there's an automatic response to people in that there is a outward pouring of love for Christ that I obey everything that he says. I don't argue with the Bible. I don't debate about what the Word of God says. If it says it, that's enough. I obey it. It's as simple as that. Not only that, but we're willing to be an example to others and realizing that your life is a testimony. Your life is a light, and you need to be an example to others as you live out your Christian life based on the Spirit of God that is in you. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5 and 6 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, one mouth, glorifying God. There is no room for multiple facets of who we think God is and how we think God ought to be worshiped. The Spirit of God gives us the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God places us in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God is the one who enables us to think like Christ. And because we all think like Christ, we're all going to say the same thing. And one of the problems with promise keepers years ago, they had multitudes of all kinds of religions brought together. Supposedly we're all worshiping God, but they're all saying something different. Now, I forget who the preacher was, but I remember it was one of the preacher, well-known preachers wrote a book entitled Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. I think it was Sheldon Smith that wrote that. Things that are different are not the same. We have been impressed upon us through a culture that is constantly compromising God's word that it's okay to have things that are different because things that are different can be the same. No, they can't. Things that are different are not the same. And so what we believe about salvation is different than what other people believe. What we believe about the Holy Spirit is different than what other people believe. And so I need to have a proper relationship with people, and it's based on the Spirit of God that fills me with the love of Christ so that I'm obedient to Christ and I'll live a life that is an example to others. Here's a good quote. It is our spiritual duty to stimulate one another to holiness. It is our spiritual duty to stimulate others to holiness. You don't stimulate anybody or encourage anyone to be holy when you're defiling yourself. When you're listening to things you shouldn't be listening to, going to places you shouldn't be going, doing things that you shouldn't be doing, you're not encouraging anybody to be holy. But yet the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So we're to stimulate one another. You say, why would I do that? Because of the love of Christ that is in me. Because of the love of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so I need to live out the fruit of the Spirit and demonstrating what the love of Christ has done in my life. So there is love. There is sacrifice. And that sacrifice is towards God. In other words, we're willing to sacrifice ourselves. Paul says we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And it's easy to sacrifice my life for Christ when I have the Spirit of God prodding me and pursuing me and convicting me about that, not only towards God, but towards others. You know, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, they literally sold everything they had and they lived in a communal type of living so that everybody's needs were taken care of. And I love this quote, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving.
People say, I love the Lord. Well, why do you have a problem giving? Well, I love people. Why do you have a problem giving time? Be able to teach them the word of God, be able to disciple them, maybe give to their financial needs, whatever it is. You give because of the fact of the love of Christ that is in you. So, proper relationship with people. There's a love, there's a sacrifice, there's witnessing. In Acts chapter 8, it is amazing that the church was scattered abroad under persecution of the Apostle Paul. Well, not Apostle Paul, but Saul at that time. But listen, when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word of God. And because of that, there were multitudes of people saved. There is witnessing that takes place. A proper relationship with people, because it is the Spirit of God that prods us to share our faith with someone else. It is a natural, listen, it is a natural thing for the Christian to be impressed of God to talk to an individual about their soul. And so there's witnessing that takes place because of the Spirit. There is grace that takes place. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 33, states this. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here it is. And great grace was upon them all. Grace. Grace is simply undeserved favor. God's grace towards us is that he'll save us and deliver us when we don't deserve to be saved. Well, grace between people is you responding towards someone in a way that they don't deserve. They may treat you poorly and you think you have a right to be vengeful towards them. No, you don't. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You say, well, you don't understand what they've done to me. No, you don't understand grace that has worked in your heart, and you're to extend that grace to others. And so grace and proper relationships with people. Notice, first of all, I thought of this, grace members to members. We need to give grace to each other, you know. And I think the most severe group of people in destroying themselves is the Christian. I was talking to someone the other day about this. We were talking about, it's just amazing how Christians are always ready to shoot each other in the foot because we won't extend grace to one another. Oh, I just don't like how so-and-so acts. I've had people over the years, one person I'm thinking of right now, they said, boy, I see so-and-so coming to church. The hair on the back of my neck stands up. I felt like saying, well, lady, I got a shaver, we raise, or you need to shave that hair off the back of your neck, man. It won't stand up anymore. What is wrong with people? Grace. God extended grace to you. Why can't you extend grace to somebody else? You get somebody saved, they're new, they come in the church. I understand they don't talk right. I understand they don't look right. I understand they don't know anything about the Christian life. But why do we always want to condemn somebody who is young in the Lord rather than being encouraged? I just preached on Wednesday night on edification, edifying one another. How do we edify one another? By extending grace to one another. We need to minister to each other. I'm telling you, folks, the gossip has got to stop. The gossip has got to stop in this church. There's people, I see them standing and see them standing around the nursery. I can see them standing in the hallway. I see them standing in corners. If somebody starts talking to you like that, tell them to shut up. You say, well, that's not being very graceful. Say, well, through the grace of God, don't talk anymore. Through the grace given unto me, let me extend a warning to you. Stop talking that way. Amen. We can get around it. But it's not helping anybody. It's not helping the person you're talking about. And it certainly is not helping you because those things cause you to develop a bad attitude. And so let's extend our grace that God has given us to each other. You say, it's hard for me to do. I can't do that. You're right, you can in the flesh. But in the Spirit of God, you can. Member to member. Member to pastor. And, park there a while. and being gracious towards the pastor. I'll just jump off of that thing. I had a lot of things. I had a whole list here, but no, I don't. Pastor to member. Ugh, we're not going to talk about that one. But I've seen an awful lot of strange things happen in ministry of improper relationships between members to the pastor or pastor to the member or members to members. And I'm going to tell you, the reason why those things happen is because of the fact that we have forgotten the Spirit of God that is in us enables us to be gracious towards one another. Let's extend grace to each other. So the Spirit of God helps me to be able to have a proper relationship with God. It helps me have a proper relationship with people. The last thought is this: it gives me a proper relationship with myself. And that is so important because we live in a world that is consumed with selfies. That's it. Everything about life right now is selfies. It's me, myself, and I. And I got to take care of myself. And I'm the most important person, so I have to take a picture of me going into the grocery store and post it all over the internet for the world, somebody over in Russia, so they can look at that and see that I went to the grocery store at 10 a.m. on Sunday. Everything is about selfies. Everything is about me. I got to have my way. I've got to experience what I want. I got to do what I want. I go where I want. No, it's not the way. I need a proper relationship with myself. How is it? Number letter A is just simply this: having a servant's heart. That's the way we're supposed to live. That's putting others first. You know, Jesus in John chapter 13 washed the feet of the disciples. And when he washed the feet of the disciples, he reminded them wait a minute, this is what I've done to you. I did this as an example. You're to serve one another in that spirit, in a spirit of humility, having a servant's heart. Here's a great quote. It said this: I've never met a contentious servant. When people devote themselves to doing good, they don't have time to criticize. You know, I have, over the years, I have noticed that people who are busy in the work of God generally do not criticize the work of God. People who are not devoted to the work of God or involved in the work of God, they don't have a servant's heart, always have a problem with everything. Always. And I have found in 35 years of being in ministry that no matter what the church does, there's always somebody who doesn't like it and they're upset about it and they're going to criticize it. So don't think you're going to be something new if you criticize something, because the reality is we have plenty of them. Amen. Servant's heart. We need to serve. If Jesus Christ could get on his hands and knees to wash the filthy feet of the disciples, what right do I have to say I'm not going to have a servant's heart? You say, well, how can you maintain a servant's heart? Through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God always prompts me to be a help to someone else. A humble spirit. We know James 4:10. We all know 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 deals with this matter of having a humble heart, having a humble spirit, so that God can lift us up in his time. You don't have to promote yourself. Let God promote yourself. You know, this whole thing with the internet and Facebook and all this, that and the other, everything that's all posted, all it's about is you promoting yourself. You're advertising yourself. You don't need to advertise yourself. You don't have to advertise and promote yourself. Advertise Jesus Christ. Amen. Exalt the Lord. And give a humble spirit to lift him up. Why? Because when you lift him up, when he's ready, he'll lift you up. So a humble spirit, but a committed body. And I know some people think I need to be committed, but that's all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us, what? Know you not that you've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are his. And so we need to have a body that is committed to the Lord. And so basically, the heart is the soul, The spirit is the spirit in the man. The body is the body in which you live. And so your body, your spirit, and your soul needs to be totally, completely surrendered to the Lord and having a proper relationship with our God. And it can only take place by the Spirit of God that indwells us. Because I'll tell you right now, this flesh doesn't want to do that. This flesh, this body doesn't want to do that. But it's the Spirit of God that impresses upon us, this is what you need to do and how you should respond. Paul reminds him, are you so foolish? It's amazing how he talks to these Galatian believers. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The most foolish thing that we can do is to think that we can experience a touch and move of God in our life because of our flesh. It has got to be prodded by the Spirit of God. It has got to be motivated by the Spirit of God. We, by faith, we surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God that is in us, that we might be able to fulfill the commands, the will, the relationships that God wants us to build. Whether it's our relationship with Him, it's going to happen through the Spirit of God. If it's going to be a relationship with each other, it is going to be through the Spirit of God. If it's going to be with our relationship, with understanding who we are, let the Holy Spirit bring convictions and reveal really who you are. It's a scary thought to go to God in prayer and say, Spirit of God, show me exactly who I am. And I've had God show me in prayer times when I was alone with the Lord how wretched my soul is. And I thought I was doing pretty good. And God showed me I was nothing but a filthy sinner. That's all I was. And I'll tell you, God's Spirit is the one who confirms these things in us. So let's pray. And after we pray, I'm going to mention about Harriet. And we're going to just take some time to pray for Harriet before we give our invitation. And I think that would be well for us to do that. Father, thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit. You said that you would send your comforter. I'm thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God. May each of us experience an anointing and a move of God each moment, each day that we live, Lord, as we surrender ourselves anew to you. Lord, because we are well aware of the fact that without Christ we can do nothing. In the flesh we will fail. But in the Spirit of God, we can accomplish so much and experience so much in the reality of who God is. And so, Lord, please help us to have a renewed spirit day by day. And, Lord, we'll surrender ourselves to bring glory to the name of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.